the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It may sound ironic to you. It certainly does to me. Atheist Sunday School. Time Magazine's reporting on it. I posted an article overnight at albertmohler.com entitled "The Awkward Irony of the Atheist Sunday School." It turns out that atheist parents have decided their children are missing something. Well, they're missing more than Sunday school, but at least when it comes to doing something on Sunday morning that is intended to perpetuate the beliefs of parents, these atheist parents have decided they had to come up with something analogous to Sunday school. And so Atheist Sunday School is a new movement. It is springing up all over the country as numbers of atheists are increasing, or at least the public visibility of atheism is rising. When it gets the attention of Time Magazine, it has our attention, and there are some unique perspectives on this that we as Christians will bring to the equation. I hope you'll look at the article and join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can go to albertmohler.com, check out my article, follow the link to the original Time Magazine article. We'll be talking about that, and also a new book that is out, supposedly instructing atheist parents on how to make their children moral without God. We'll be looking at both of those issues in just a moment. First, to review some issues in the news. We want to mark today the death of former Congressman Henry Hyde, Republican of Illinois, a very prominent member of Congress, former chairman of the House Committee on the Judiciary. He was actually chairman of that committee during the impeachment proceedings regarding former President Bill Clinton. However, Henry Hyde is most famous not for that role, but for the fact that his name is on an amendment, a very important amendment that represents what Henry Hyde had as his main concern during the time that he was in Congress, and that is the preservation and sanctity of human life. The Hyde Amendment's been in place now for about 30 years, and it prevents the federal government from using tax funds to pay for abortion. Now, I want to bring this up today, not because I knew Henry Hyde. I did meet him. Not because I have any personal investment in his life, which ended with some controversy, as a matter of fact, but rather that I have a deep interest in the fact that he played a key role in the defense of human life. Henry Hyde put himself on the line on this issue. And without the congressman taking the leadership on this, you need to realize that your tax dollars would be using to fund abortion. It is the case that in many other nations, especially those with national health services, abortion is considered not only to be a woman's right, but is considered to be standard medical treatment that is covered by state-funded, tax-supported health programs. And this is just another reminder to us of the difference an individual can make, an individual at the right place at the right time. Now, this is perhaps easier for us to understand when it comes to someone serving in Congress, a representative, a senator, a president, a judge or justice in our judiciary, but it's also true for every single citizen. There comes a time when, by God's providence and by God's sovereignty, you're likely to be in just the place you need to be to make a critical difference, perhaps in one life, perhaps in many lives, as was the case with Congressman Henry Hyde. Our sympathy to his family. We want to recognize also that in this country, as we're having this discussion, the discussion might be very different in other countries, particularly in Britain and in Western Europe, where the process of secularization has proceeded at such a fast pace. Religion News Service is out with a very fascinating article about former British Prime Minister Tony Blair. He's been out of office now for just a couple of months. The former British Prime Minister said that his religious faith, though largely quiet and rarely expressed in public, was, quote, hugely important to him. But he said, and listen to this carefully, he told the press in Great Britain that he did not talk about this much, lest he be viewed as a, quote, nutter, end quote, if he spoke out about it. In other words, Tony Blair went on to say that an expression that one's faith would be meaningful to one's life would be considered so strange in British politics that he might be considered a nutcase by the British populace. This is what he said. Speaking to the BBC in a TV interview that's going to be shown in that nation on December the 2nd, he said, quote, "I don't actually think there's anything wrong in having a religious conviction," end quote. And I'll just compare that with the discussion in the United States. We're having a very interesting discussion. And when you look at the 2008 presidential race, it's more interesting perhaps than we've ever had before. I mean, after all, we have on both sides of the partisan divide some very, very interesting profiles. Let's just put it that way when it comes to their own personal faith. This is the first time we've had a Mormon on a serious trek toward the presidency. It's the first time that we have had... Well, just to look at the Republican side, it's the first time that we have not had a clear evangelical choice in terms of those who first appeared as the front runners in the race for the nomination. But one of the interesting things is that even last night on the CNN YouTube debate among the Republican candidates, they were asked, for instance, what they believe about the literal truthfulness of the Bible. And that was asked by a citizen. It was considered by those that ran the debate of importance. CNN put it on, and every one of those candidates felt responsible to answer that question. But Tony Blair says, and this is what's so important, just listen to what he doesn't say. What he does say is, I don't actually think there's anything wrong in having a religious conviction. Now, folks, when you think about the cost and effects of a secularized society, just think of that one sentence. That one sentence, in almost quintessential form, just summarizes where secularism leads. It leads to the fact that those who do have strong convictions have to apologize for having them rather than for not having them. Now, Mr. Blair himself contrasted his situation with that of President George W. Bush in the United States. He said that in the United States, quote, you can talk about religious faith and people say, yes, that's fair enough, and it's something they respond to quite naturally. If I'm honest about it, he said, yes, of course, it, my faith, was hugely important. There's no point in denying it. When it comes to the former British Prime Minister, it will also be very interesting to see where his direction goes, because there's widespread speculation that he will be leaving the Church of England to join his wife in the Roman Catholic Church. That, too, would make big news. You may not know that it is a constitutional impossibility for a Roman Catholic to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain, a rule going back to the Reformation. It'll be very interesting to see how long that stands in an almost completely secularized society, where, according to the Church of England, right now, 2.9% of the population attends services on a weekly basis. 2.9%. That means 97.1% do not. There is a lot going on in the news, but perhaps nothing more interesting than a report from the Daily Mail in London that's getting an incredible amount of attention across the web and now also on many of the talk programs. It has to do with the fact that there are some women who are deciding not to have babies because they say they are driven by an ecological concern. They say that they won't have babies because they're eco-friendly. Let me just introduce you to one of them, Toni Vernelli. It says here, if she had gone ahead with her pregnancy 10 years ago, she would know at first hand what it's like to cradle her own baby, to have a pair of innocent eyes gazing up at her with unconditional love, to feel a little hand slipping into hers and a voice calling her mommy, but the very thought makes her shudder with horror. Now, we're talking about the impact of a secularized society, what such a society would look like. And I'm going to be quite clear to tell you that this article from London is no accident, because this is where the secularist mindset inevitably must lead. You have to begin to see human life itself as nothing more than a biological accident, and you have to see a biological accident as possibly avoidable, and, as some are now bold to argue, morally avoidable, should be avoided. She says, this woman, that she would shudder at the thought of having a baby. She says this, when Tony terminated her pregnancy, she did so, listen to this, in the firm belief she was helping to save the planet. Now, what makes this story interesting is that if this were just an isolated case of one woman, some kind of left-wing eco-feminist making the argument, it really wouldn't be worth our attention. But the reason this major British newspaper gave it so much attention is because they have tracked it to be a fairly wide-scale phenomenon there in Great Britain. As a matter of fact, there's not just the story of this one woman, but many women. And they're reflecting on the fact that they simply don't believe that it is moral to bring a child into the world because they think it is more important to save the planet. Let me read to you one statement that I found just about as clear as anything I've ever seen. One couple said, we feel we can have one long-haul flight a year. They're talking about flying from Britain to South Africa for a vacation, which they can do because they don't have children, as we are vegan, and childless, thereby greatly reducing our carbon footprint and combating overpopulation. Now, you have to have the worldview completely upside down to get to this. Here you have a couple that says it will be wrong to bring a child into the world because that child would have his own or her own carbon footprint. But we can take a long-haul flight a year and rationalize it because we can afford it, because we don't have any kids, and because we are vegans, and we're doing everything we can to make carbon exchanges in order to save the planet. And saving the planet is evidently the point. One of the people interviewed for the program said, I would do just about anything to save this planet, including exterminating human life. Now, that's the Christian worldview turned upside down. We do understand the importance of the world, the created order, even planet Earth, not because it is a thing unto itself, but because it is God's creation. And we as the stewards of that creation do have a responsibility. But we also have the responsibility to honor God by bringing children into the world, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and teaching them also to care for the planet for whose enjoyment they were made. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The very idea of an atheist Sunday school is likely to strike most of you as being incongruous, unusual. I mean, those are three words which are usually not put together. Atheist Sunday school. Those words just don't roll off the tongue together. Time magazine has an article out on the atheist Sunday school, the rise of these things on Sunday morning for atheists, especially for atheist parents and children. Let me tell you how the article starts out. It's by Janine Lee St. John, reporter for Time Magazine. She says this: on Sunday mornings, most parents who don't believe in the Christian God or any God at all are probably making brunch or cheering at their kid's soccer game or running errands or, with luck, sleeping in. Without religion, there's no need for church, right? Well, she goes on to say, but some believers are beginning to think they might need something for their children. When you have kids, says Julie Wiley, a design engineer, you start to notice that your coworkers or friends have church groups to help teach their kids values and to be able to lean on. So every week, Wiley, who was raised Buddhist and says she has never believed in God, and her husband pack their four kids into their blue minivan and head to the Humanist Community Center in Palo Alto, California for Atheist Sunday School. Now, I hope that has your attention. It certainly had mine. And my attention was already directed to this because we've been looking so closely at the rise of newly aggressive forms of atheism and what the demographers and sociologists tell us are increasing numbers of those who identify in America as non-believers, atheists, agnostics, or the nones, N-O-N-E-S, who fell in the category of religious preference or identity by checking the box marked none. But Time Magazine is onto this, and I think it's fascinating to know that these atheist parents feel the need for such a thing. Now, before we go into a little deeper analysis of that, let me just tell you a little more about what goes on at Atheist Sunday School. Now, packing the kids in the minivan for Atheist Sunday School is likely to sound more than a little strange. After all, when we think about Sunday school, we think about traditional Christian Sunday schools that teach children about God. But it's fascinating that atheists are concerned that their children need secular instruction. It seems that many atheist parents are concerned that their children should learn at an early age, listen to this, how to deal with the challenge of living among Christian believers. In other words, atheist parents are afraid that Christian kids and the pressure of living in a nation with so many believers might put pressure on their children either to want to believe in God or to feel strange that they do not believe in God. Furthermore, these parents want to ensure that their children and teenagers learn their own secular values. The report explains that the growing number of atheists and non-believers in the nation are becoming more concerned about their children and are establishing both Sunday schools and atheist youth camps. By the way, that's the other side of it. It's not only Sunday school, it's also, just like there are Christian Bible camps, youth camps, and all the rest, they're coming up with atheist camp in order to inculcate secular beliefs and morality within the next generation. Here's what goes on. And I think Time Magazine actually does a great job of giving us a very interesting picture of what would go on if you could sneak into an atheist Sunday school and watch. Listen to this. The Palo Alto, by the way, Palo Alto is a very trendy left-wing community where Stanford University is located. It says this: the Palo Alto Sunday family program uses music, art, and discussion to encourage personal expression, intellectual curiosity, and collaboration. One Sunday this fall found a dozen children up to age 6 and several parents playing percussion instruments and singing empowering anthems like I'm Unique and Unrepeatable, set to the tune of 10 Little Indians, instead of traditional Sunday school songs like Jesus Loves Me. Rather than listen to a Bible story, the class read Stone Soup, a secular parable of a traveler who feeds a village by making a stew using one ingredient from each home. It goes on. Down the hall in the kitchen, older kids engaged in a Socratic conversation with class leader Bishop about the persuasion and the role persuasion plays in decision-making. He tried to get them to see that people who are coerced into renouncing their beliefs might actually not change their minds but be acting out of self-preservation. He goes on to explain this is an important lesson for young atheists who may feel pressure to say they believe in God. Now, what's the bottom line in all this? Well, my guess is that these atheist Sunday schools will not be as successful as these parents hope. I mean, after all, let's just take their anthem. I'm unique and unrepeatable. I don't think that's going to stand up very well over against Jesus loves me for any number of reasons. I mean, at one level, it simply doesn't seem to work. I mean, one of the reasons why children love to sing the song Jesus Loves Me is because they have come to know that Jesus loves them. It brings reassurance to their hearts. There is a great sense of joy in children when they sing that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what do you say as an atheist? I'm unique and unrepeatable because evolutionary scientists have investigated the human genome and discovered that it's unrepeatable. So I am simply one biological accident, but I'm unique in the midst of other hundreds of millions of biological accidents. Here I am. Hear me squeak. I mean, this just doesn't seem to get very far. The other reason why I don't think it's going to work is because children are hardwired for belief in God. Now, actually, the Bible tells us that all human beings are. And, you know, you often hear evangelists talk about that God-shaped hole in every single human being. Well, that's what John Calvin talked about as the semen religionis. That is the seed of faith that is in every single human being that cries out that there is a God. Augustine in the 4th century spoke about this as the fact that there is a God want in every single human heart. And children have not learned to be cynical. Children have not learned patterns of cynical thinking and cynical behavior that alienate them from that. That is why children so naturally come to understand what you tell them when you teach them that they are made by God, that God loves them and cares for them. When you introduce them to Jesus Christ and teach them to sing a song like Jesus Loves Me, I just don't think atheist Sunday school is going to work for atheists. I find, however, an even more interesting angle in this. Atheist Sunday school, to me, demonstrates the strange irony of atheism itself, the central quandary of atheism. You see, atheists will say by their atheism that they do not believe in God. But they have to at least conceive of God in order to say that they do not believe in Him. The central dilemma of atheism is it doesn't make any sense without reference to God. Atheism is a nothing. Atheism would be itself inconceivable if it did not require the conception, at least the mental conception of a God, in order to say that you do not believe in Him. And so you have atheists who say, we have no faith, we have no beliefs, there is no God, it is not important, and now they're creating atheist Sunday schools because even atheists have to gather together in something like an atheist church in order to make sense of the God that they seek to deny. The late Carl F. H. Henry put it this way. He said, there are no real atheists. They're just atheists who disbelieve in a specific God, but they have to make reference to that specific God in order to say that they do not believe in Him. And by making reference to Him, well, they kind of undercut their own atheism. It's very, very interesting. It just tells me a great deal that these atheist parents now think they have to have an atheist Sunday school for their kids. And if you have to have an atheist Sunday school, then let me tell you what, your atheism is pretty shaky. Now, if you have to be worried that your children are going to be seduced into belief in God, you're going to be pretty defensive. If you think you're going to be able to inculcate in your children a robust worldview by singing a song like I'm Unique and Unrepeatable, and my guess is you can repeat that song over and over and over again, and it's never going to have that kind of impact. Because after all, what does it really say to a child to know that he or she is simply unique and unrepeatable? If life has no meaning, there is no creator, there is no purpose in life, there is no judge, then what does uniqueness or unrepeatability actually mean other than my little sad story is my own little sad story, and when my own little sad story ends, someone else's unique and unrepeatable story is going to begin. I'd love to know what you think about this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. What does it tell you that the atheists are now organizing Sunday school for their kids? The phone number is 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. To join the conversation, call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Gilly, calling, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Gilly.
Dr. Mohler, it's wonderful talking to you again. My little comment was, I babysit for my grandchildren twice a week, and they're raised in, I'm sad to say, a secular home. And when I ask Philip the stories he wants to hear stories about Jesus. He asks for them. He remembers them. He loves them. And they make sense to him.
You know, Gilly, I really appreciate your call. When you speak about Philip, I believe the little boy's name, that makes a great deal of sense, because I go back to the fact that you take the ministry of Jesus with children. It was Jesus who said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." It was Jesus who said that we have to come to him as a child, with childlike faith. What distinguishes that childlike faith from its opposite is, I believe, reducible to the English word cynicism. I know we could come up with many other things. They're all demonstrations of sinfulness. But cynicism plays such a big part here. And children are just natively, naturally non-cynical. And not only that, I do believe that the Scripture clearly teaches, Romans chapter 1, and throughout the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that we have in our hearts a knowledge that we are a creature of a creator, that there is a God. And, I think that simple childlike interest, when you speak of Philip there, is an indication that that he is so much more spiritually mature, in this case, than his parents. He's so much more spiritually open and spiritually sensitive than his parents, whose cynicism takes the form of some kind of secularism. Gilly, I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you the opportunity to be there for Philip and for all of your grandchildren, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when their own parents are not. And I pray that you are. You know, there are a lot of grandmothers out there, grandfathers too, but there are a lot of grandmothers out there who have been the agents of bringing their grandchildren to Jesus. And I pray that's what happens. Pray for your daughter and son-in-law, or son and daughter-in-law as well, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Thanks for your call, Gilly. Let's go to Seth, calling from Orlando, Florida. Go ahead, Seth.
Yeah, Dr. Mohler, thanks for taking my call. I just want to say, I think it's absolutely crazy that if you're an atheist, that you get up early in the morning on Sunday to go to quote-unquote church. I think it just proves that Satan is their God, essentially.
Well, it does say that there's some kind of urgency behind them, because it is interesting. When something happens like weather, and a worship service is canceled on a Sunday morning in our part of the country because of snow or ice, you all of a sudden realize that on that day when you can't go to church, you're in the same position as an awful lot of neighbors who don't go to church. You've all of a sudden got a morning without a scheduled activity you weren't expecting. And I could see where people who don't believe in God would get very, very comfortable with that. And that's one of the temptations that comes to people who are nominal Christians. They often fall back into habits of not honoring the command to worship on the Lord's Day. And you start looking at that, and I'm thinking, you know, if I didn't believe in God, I sure would not be spending my Sunday morning sitting around with fellow atheists singing "I'm an unrepeatable and unique." I would find something else better. I mean, I'd buy a boat. I'd go fishing. I'd develop a hobby I don't even have. I can't imagine getting up early in the morning for a little anthem of secularism. Appreciate your point, Seth. Thanks for calling. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I was out last night running an errand, and it was just kind of funny because your childhood comes back to you in a rush. And I was checking out as I was getting some things for some Christmas coming up, and I was in a store, or the woman behind me had in this large department store, she had picked up a box of animal crackers, those little Bynum's animal crackers, the little circus box. And I just remembered, we got those in Sunday school. And I was right back, sitting in Sunday school with Miss Duke. And it was just amazing. And I realized, not even thinking about this conversation today, I just realized how much Sunday school meant to me as a child. I just realized how much I learned. I was the child of two wonderful Christian parents who taught me the Word of God, raised me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But, you know, in Sunday school, I was together with other children, with these wonderful, devoted people who invested their lives in me. And I am absolutely certain, as I know myself, that that was a big part of helping me to understand who I was, where I fit in the world, and all the rest. But I'm sure thankful that when I was in there, I was being taught songs like Jesus Loves Me and all those other songs that are just so sweet, childlike testimonies to the knowledge of the one true and living God. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got other callers on the line, but you could be next. 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast. This is the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation. The rise of atheist Sunday school says as much about atheism as it does about anything else. The fact that these parents feel the need for their children to be in a setting in which secularist values would be inculcated and supported, it tells us a great deal. And the very fact that this represents, I think, the odd quandary, or what I call the awkward irony of atheism. Yes, we don't believe in God, but we do believe in Sunday school. You know, just try to make that make sense. But that's reflective of the whole problem of atheist parenting as well. Religion News Service is reporting on a book that I just read, and we'll talk about not only today, but we'll continue the conversation later. It's entitled Parenting Beyond Belief on Raising Caring, Ethical Kids Without Religion. It's by a man by the name of Dale McGowan. He says there are two ground rules for his evangelical mother-in-law with regard to his children. Don't discourage them from having doubts about the existence of God, and don't tell them they're going to hell. That's very interesting. In other words, you just think about Jilly's call a little bit ago. Grandmother, concerned for her grandson. This secularist parent says that he tells the grandmother of his children that she's not to discourage them from doubting the existence of God, and she can't tell them they're going to hell. Mr. McGowan, the author of Parenting Beyond Belief, says he imposed these guidelines for his children. He says he wants for his children to wait until they're old enough to decide for themselves which, if any, faith they want to embrace. Childhood is a time to explore ideas, said McGowan, age 44, of Atlanta. But the idea of letting children be undeclared religiously is very new, end quote. Well, you know, I want to go back to something that's even prior to this question. And these are his words. Listen to this again. He said, childhood is a time to explore ideas. Now, let me just point out that that's one of those sentences that you can only use when it's convenient. You know, if I were the kid whose parents said to me, childhood is a time to explore ideas, boy, I'd be exploring some ideas. I'd be exploring some ideas like not obeying parents. If I am told that I am the source of all truth, then watch out. I'm going to be the source of all truth. If I'm told that I'm the final judge of all things, then mom and dad, watch out. I'm going to be the final judge of all things. In other words, these secularist parents, when they teach their children that it's a time, childhood is a time to explore ideas. They don't mean all ideas, I guarantee you. That's why you can find no consistency when it comes to atheism, secularism, in this case, or moral relativism. You know, if you're an absolute moral relativist, you're not an absolute moral relativist. You can't be. You just admitted an absolute. But Mr. McGowan is trying to write a book here because he believes that children need to be taught values even as they are atheists. Arthur Appelgren, a 43-year-old self-described atheist who lives in Wisconsin, said, people think for some reason we're destroying our children just because someone is religious doesn't make them moral. I don't care what they say. He says he has experienced firsthand the kind of stigma some secular households face. His son Alexander is almost 10 and has been baptized and enrolled in a Catholic school, but he has yet to identify with a religion. Now, you can't even track the confusion out of that. But regardless of the, what you could try to figure out with what he thinks his baptism is, but nonetheless, he goes on and says that his son is, remember, 10 years old, is having a bit of a hard time. My son was continually told that I was going to hell and burn for all eternity because I'm an atheist. Okay. Twice in this very short news story, parents have said their problem with Christianity is that Christianity teaches that without faith in Christ, you're going to go to hell. Now, again, the most important question there is not how does that feel, but is it true? And that's the very question that these parents don't want to answer. But the fact that they have to be worried about it tells you, well, let me put it this way. If you don't believe there's any possibility of hell, what difference would it make to you if someone told you you were going there? In other words, there has to be some lingering doubt about one's denial of hell and judgment for that kind of problem to be a problem. It's very interesting here. And when you look at the book, this book, Parenting Beyond Belief on Raising Caring Ethical Kids Without Religion, one of the interesting things is that you have to adjust your secularism to children. You know, we do that as parents, as Christian parents. We adjust how we teach. I mean, after all, we do not drop four-year-olds in a systematic theology class in seminary. We make the truth simple. We don't teach them something other than what we believe. We teach them what we believe, but we teach them in a progressive developmental way. And the most important things are what we talk about first, that there is a God, that God loves them, that God made them, that God cares for them. But we also have to go on and we have to teach some things that children need to know about themselves. I mean, children have to be told that they are sinners. I mean, how else does an individual make sense of himself or herself without having some kind of moral understanding of the self? Even secularism has to give some kind of moral understanding of the self. What does that come down to? I guess in secular Sunday school, children are told, you were born basically good. You were born very good. You were born, at worst, a blank slate. But all kinds of bad things are being imprinted on you by negative influences in the society and your repressive parents and intolerant people around you. And therefore, you're going to find that you are warped. So get unwarped. You know, what we do as Christians is we say to our children, you're a sinner. And you're not just a sinner because you do bad things. Those are sins. But because basically, rather than wishing to honor God with your entire life, you are a selfish little critter. Now, that's just considered negative by those who buy into humanistic psychology and all the rest. But then we go on and we teach children about Jesus. And even before they can understand anything like justification by faith or substitutionary atonement in terms of a major theological explanation, they can know that they're being taught that Jesus died for them. That Jesus accomplished all this needful for their salvation, and the salvation comes by trusting Jesus. And then, of course, even when we're talking to children, we talk to them about such important things as why they should obey, why they should do good rather than evil. But in order to do that, we have to tell them why we know the difference, how we know the difference between good and evil. Now, what are you going to do in atheist Sunday school? You know, 5 times out of 10, it's better to tell the truth. It's better to tell the truth because it's inconvenient to be told a lie. We don't murder because it's messy. And because if everybody murdered, just to take something like Kant's categorical imperative, if everybody murdered, we wouldn't have any civilization and you wouldn't feel, you know, safe in your home and all the rest. In other words, the secular morality is really thin. As the moral theorists would talk about it, it is a thin rather than a thick morality. It's so thin, you can constantly poke holes through it. Now, I go back to my assessment at the very beginning. I don't think atheist Sunday school is going to work. I don't think it's going to work because these children are, regardless of what their parents think, made in the image of God. And they do have that sense within them that there is a God. And by God's grace, we just have to hope that that sense is not completely covered over by the cynicism they're being taught. And more than anything else, we have to pray that someone will reach them with the gospel and tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, and we pray that God will open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, their hearts to know what Paul says, in one sense, they already knew. We'll be right back. While we're speaking about atheism, as you know, there is some controversy, indeed more than a little controversy, attached to a major motion picture due to come out at the end of next week. It is The Golden Compass, based upon the book by Philip Pullman. On Monday's edition of the Albert Mueller Program, we're going to be looking carefully at that book, at Philip Pullman, and at the agenda behind it. Let me just tell you right now, even as I'm being flooded by emails, that I certainly do not recommend the movie. The movie, from what I understand, is a seriously watered-down representation of Philip Pullman's writing. Philip Pullman's book, The Golden Compass, is a part of a trilogy entitled His Dark Materials. It is Philip Pullman's attempt to create an opposite narrative to what C.S. Lewis did in The Chronicles of Narnia. It is explicitly atheistic, and frankly, it involves not only atheism and an attack upon organized religion, Christianity in particular, but it is also a promotion of children, especially of adolescent sexual activity. So we're going to be talking about that and what it has to say. That latter part, by the way, is where in the narrative of the story, Philip Pullman tries to undo Eden and to create an alternative to the Christian creation story and the story of the fall. And so what happens in his Eden between these two adolescent children is quite different than what happens with Adam and Eve. But it'll be interesting on Monday when we talk about this. But let me just tell you, if you're hearing a lot about it, just know it's worth talking about. And I really have delayed that conversation because we wanted to really give it coverage, and we'll deal with it at least on Monday, perhaps on Monday and Tuesday of next week, with the movie coming out on Friday. Speaking of issues related to entertainment and reading and all the rest, some of you may have seen that there's a brand new technology that is out. It is entitled Kindle. Amazon.com released it. It's a handheld rechargeable device that can store hundreds of books, newspapers, and magazines to be accessed and read page by page on the go. You can use it in the living room, curl up by your favorite reading chair, or in your chair. Says the experience of looking at a page on the Kindle screen is more like seeing one in an actual book than gazing into the glare of a computer or cell phone display. Well, folks, I'm not buying it. I just don't think anyone's going to cuddle up with a handheld reading machine called Kindle. Frankly, I don't think the name is all that relevant. I just want to tell you, it doesn't kindle any excitement in me to think about curling up. I like books. Of course, that's no surprise to you. I think reading is a very important Christian discipline. And I think nothing's going to replace the book where you turn the page and read the page, go back and look at the page. But we'll see. That's new on Christmas list for 2008. Tomorrow night at 6:30, I will be on the NBC Nightly News. I did an interview earlier this week with Tom Brokaw about younger evangelicals in the emerging church. That will be tomorrow night on the NBC Nightly News, 6:30 Eastern Time. Check your local listings for the broadcast. We'll see you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'm Albert Moeller.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.